Good morning. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 21. It's good to be back in the book of John. Spent a year getting through chapter 9, and maybe we'll finish in 2020, maybe not. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. Jesus continuing from his story about being the gate by which the sheep must enter. He is the door. He goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it has been once for all delivered to the saints. I pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, would you help me to proclaim and to herald the excellencies of Christ today? And Holy Spirit, would you open the ears and the eyes of all who would hear? May your word fall on good soil this morning and bring much fruit in the lives of all who would hear your word. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In chapter 6, Jesus was the bread of life. In chapter 7, Jesus said he's the living water. In chapter 8, Jesus is the light of the world. And not only did the religious leaders of the day not understand those words, but at the end of chapter 8, they picked up stones in the temple to stone Jesus. Jesus then fades into a crowd. And as he is exiting the temple, if you remember at the end of chapter 8, beginning of chapter 9 rather, he sees a blind man by the gate, a man that is well known. And he notices this blind man and he heals him. If you remember, he placed mud on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and he would receive his sight. And so in chapter 9, a lot of attention is drawn to this blind man as he testifies before the Sanhedrin. The man is, at the end of the chapter, kicked out of the temple for proclaiming his belief in Christ, for proclaiming his truth about Jesus, saying, I don't know what you call him, but all I know is that this man opened my blind eyes. And he's excommunicated from the church, for lack of better terms. In the end of chapter 9, we see this beautiful text that Jesus has come to open the eyes of the blind. But to those who can see, they shall become blind, Jesus says. That is to say that those who are blind, Jesus opens their eyes that they may behold him. They rely wholly on Christ. But those who can see are those who lean on their own understanding. Those who look to themselves, to their own works to become holy. It is unattainable. And they become blind. As Pastor James mentioned last week, chapter 10 flows right out of chapters 8 and 9. There is no break between 8 and 9. As they were about to stone him, he slides out of the temple, immediately sees the blind man. And from chapter 9, this blind man walks out of the meeting with the spiritual leaders of the day. He's excommunicated. He's kicked out of the temple, out of the synagogue, and he immediately sees Jesus. And Jesus says, "You found life." And Jesus is overheard talking about this that those who can see will become blind. And he says, are you speaking to us? And of course he is. And 10 carries on with that dialogue, rolling right out of chapter 9. Jesus says that he is the door in the beginning of chapter 10. And the Pharisees once again do not understand what he is talking about. He would later go on to tell one of his own disciples in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Just as he is the door in the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is the long-awaited Savior that they're not looking for. This week, as we look at verses 11 through 21, Jesus uses the metaphor or the simile of the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The idea of a shepherd is well known in the context of that day as well as throughout Scripture. It's kind of lost in our own day, but Moses, in the opening of Exodus, the end of chapter 2, he defends Midian's daughters against shepherds, and they kind of leave him there, and their father says, go back, we're going to need to feed the guy. Well, in the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, we find that he had given one of his daughters to Moses, and Moses was shepherding Midian's sheep. And so Moses is a shepherd. We see that in the beginning of Exodus 3. And Moses began as a shepherd of sheep, but he would become a shepherd for the Lord as he leads God's people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and through the desert. He would become later a shepherd of God's flock. David was a shepherd boy who tended to his father's sheep. We see this. We see from his account how demanding the job is. When David is about to go against Goliath, the great Philistine, David says, I have fought lion and the bear. And I've read that a million times, but I've never really put a lot of thought to it. See, that doesn't sound so bad today, because we have Glocks and 1911s and AR-15s, and if a lion or a bear come, I got pretty good odds. He had a sling, a stone, and a staff. That's scary. That's scary. David says, I've fought the lion and the bear. Shepherding was a lowly job. Shepherding was a dangerous and demanding job. One must be willing to lay down his life to protect the sheep. I was trying to think of a comparable job today, and I can't even think of it. I thought, how about those guys that climb cell phone towers? And I'm like, that's safe. That's relatively safe. There's no job as difficult and as demanding and as dangerous as that of a shepherd. This job is like carrying 25 pounds of ribeye steaks in your arm and going back and forth across the lion's cage. You're asking for it. If you're a shepherd, protect the bait from the wolves is what it looks like. It's a dangerous job. The calling, not job, but calling of the shepherd is insanely intense and dangerous. Yet David too would go from shepherd of the field to the shepherd of God's people. In 2 Samuel 5:2, it says, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. A day in the life of the shepherd looks like something like getting up early, going to the gate that Pastor James spoke of last week. You would call to your flock by name. They would come to the gate, and as they would pass through, the shepherd would stop them with their staff and inspect over them to make sure that they were okay. And as they would pass through, the shepherd would lead them to the pastures. The job of a shepherd, even as we look at that today, is a pastor. It's to feed and water the flock. They would lead them to green pastures where they could eat. They would lead them to water. They would protect them during the day from wolves and from wild animals, from the lion and the bear. And they would return. And at night, as they would come back into the gate, the shepherd once again would stop each sheep one at a time. He would look them over, looking for cuts, looking for scratches, checking their feet. It is the job of the shepherd to care for the flock, caring for their every need. Today, as we look at the Good Shepherd, we'll look at it under the headings, the Good Shepherd dies for his sheep, the Good Shepherd unites his sheep, and the Good Shepherd redeems his sheep. Verses 11 through 13, we see that the Good Shepherd dies for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. First thing I'd have you to notice is that, again, Jesus does this throughout the book. Jesus uses the name of God to state who he is. I am the good shepherd. I am. When Moses, again, is called by God and God tells him that he will lead his people out of Egypt, out of bondage, Moses says, well, I'm going to go to your people and tell them what you tell me. Who should I say sent me? And the Lord says in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This was an unspoken term in that day. Jesus uses these words, I am. And in doing so, he is proclaiming his deity. I am the good shepherd. The word good in this context comes from the Greek word kalos, which means beautiful, excellent, eminent, admirable, genuine, approved. The same word kalos is also the context used when Jesus spoke of good fruit. Or in the parable of the soils, good soil. Jesus is the excellent shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd above all shepherds. Jesus is the shepherd by which all other shepherds should be judged. Why? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's some important sheep. That God, wrapped in human flesh, would lay down his life for said sheep. Who are the sheep? The sheep are those whom God have chosen to be his sheep. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Many would argue that they chose God. Jesus says something about that in John 15:16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, will come to me. If God has called you, you will come to him. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Can one lose salvation? No. Because those who God redeems will never be cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. The Father has chosen a people for himself from the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4. The Father has predestined some to be adopted as sons through Christ. And in John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and those who come to me I will never cast out. These are his sheep. He is the good shepherd, and he will lose none of his sheep. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. This is the substitutionary death for sinners on the cross. How can sinful man be justified before a holy God? Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Further down in the chapter in 5:18, he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, speaking of Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, speaking of Christ, the true and better Adam. In Adam, we are all born, all conceived in sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God wrapped in human flesh, there has been a sufficient sacrifice that sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God by grace, through faith, and repentance. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 12 says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them, the sheep." The hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. The hired hand only cares about the wage he receives. The hired hand has no interest in the flock. They're not his own. Therefore, when trouble comes, he leaves because he cares only about his own well-being and not the sheep he has hired to care for. Jesus here is speaking to the religious leaders of that day. To the Pharisees, this is a rebuke. He's telling them to their face, you do your duties while the times are good, but when danger comes, you only care about yourselves. 13 says he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Looking at shepherds as pastors who are under shepherds of the flock of Christ, when I look around across the many churches across America today, many don't even have a shepherd. What they have is wolves in sheep clothing who are proclaiming a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that makes themselves richer by profaning the word of the living God. If you hear this message, you run for your life. There are also those who call themselves pastors or shepherds, and they're like the hired hands. And I've been in churches that when times get hard and the enemy came in, the pastor was putting in applications for other churches. Or even worse, in my opinion, the pastor who uses the small church as a stepping stone to get to larger flocks, greener pastures. God calls shepherds to shepherd his flock. He puts them where he wills. The office of pastor, this is application. The office of pastor is not a career. The office of elder is the calling of God, according to 1 Peter 5, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Pastor James and I are under shepherds. We care for his flock his way. How? By feeding, caring for, and overseeing your souls. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus, by his blood, purchased the flock of God. This is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. We need that mindset. I've been asked by people, what is the vision of your church? And I hate the question. It's right here. Make disciples, train elders, and preach Christ crucified until the day he returns. That's all I know to tell them. Christ's vision for Christ's church is written. What does a true shepherd look like? One who lays down his life for the sheep. As your elders are under shepherds, shepherds under Jesus, the chief shepherd, that is, he died. And it is our aim to proclaim the gospel and care for your soul at all cost, heralding the excellencies of Christ all the way. Verse 14 through 16, we see that the good shepherd gathers his sheep. He says, "I am the good shepherd," again. "I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Again, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." Again, Jesus uses the words, "I am," another slap in the face to these idolatrous leaders. Not only is he a good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep, but also because he knows his own and his own know him. Further down in the chapter, he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here we have the Israelites. This is who Jesus is speaking to in the context of the scripture. An Israelite is a name that means the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, hence the word Israelites, of the line of Israel. The promised seed from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's covenant people. Yet they were not his because they did not have faith as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. His own people rejected him. We see Paul speak of this in Romans chapter 9. He says, but it is in chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, Paul writes, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. We've seen this throughout the book of John, that the majority of the Jews reject and deny the Messiah, and only a few believe him. Every account we have of Jesus standing before, there's a few, there's a remnant that believe on Jesus. And it's consistent with Jesus' words in Matthew 7 when he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 13 of chapter 7, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me. The word know here comes from the Greek word gnosko. It's the same word, gnosko, that is used in Matthew 1:25 when Joseph knew Mary not until she had conceived her son. It's the same context as when Adam knew Eve and bore a son. I'll let you use your imagination to figure out what knew or know means. It means loved. It's a relational word. It's the same context as Romans 8:29, for those whom he, God, foreknew, foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He foreloved. It could be said that I love my own and my own love me. It's intimate language. How is it that he knows his own? Well, he is God incarnate. He is God in human flesh. He is the only begotten Son of God. That's pretty easy. But how is it that his own know him? Back up in verse 4, he says that they know the shepherd's voice. Why? Because they have been called by name. Only those who have been given ears to hear will follow the shepherd. That's why we see, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. The Pharisees have been hearing all along and not comprehending, not understanding, but those who have been given ears to hear have beheld Christ. Only those in his flock will hear his voice. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. We see a contrast. The book of John finds its roots in the relationship of the Father and the Son. In John 1:1-5, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Down in verse 14, we see what the Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And Jesus was God. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Do you have this assurance? As the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father, it's the same way Jesus' own know Him. Do you have this assurance? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Keep in mind here that Jesus is speaking to ethnic Jews. When he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, he is speaking of Gentiles. Any Gentiles in here? That's all of us, unless you're Jew. Jesus is speaking of Gentiles here. He says that there are sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and so there will be one flock, one shepherd. We're going to contrast this with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Circumcision was the mark of the called of God. Without the mark, you were not of God's people. It was an outward fleshly appearance of godliness, made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time Gentile, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's as hopeless gets for us. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's temple language. The presence of God dwelled in the most holy place. And then there was the holy place where the priest served the Lord, and the outer court, and the court of women, and then the court of Gentiles, way, way back. We were far off. We couldn't come near to where the presence of God was. But we have been brought near, us Gentiles, to the place where the presence dwells by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He, Jesus, might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. Sounds a lot like, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What has Christ done for the Gentile? He has grafted us in. Romans 11, 11 through 24, it says, So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass mean riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, speaking of the Gentile, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in, and that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. I have sheep that are not of this fold. Speaking of what he will do for the sinner Gentile as we are. Christ by his death has made one new man of the Jew and Gentile. We have been grafted in to him. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Again, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. That's us. Do you hear his voice? Are you in his flock? There will be one flock, Jew and Gentile. And Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep and has the power to call Jews the righteous inheritors, rightful inheritors, and the Gentile, us who by grace have been grafted in to his fold. Jesus dies for his sheep. Jesus unites his sheep. And finally, the good shepherd redeems his sheep. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The Father has set his love upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his obedience. I lay down my life. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was obedient to the Father in the laying down of his life. And Jesus goes on to say in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friend. We like to stop there. After that, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. We also must be obedient. Jesus is obedient to the Father, and that he laid down his life as the Father had ordained him to do. All authority has been given to Jesus as the only begotten of God, and he says that we also are to be obedient. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Have you examined your walk with Christ lately? Paul says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church there. Are you doing what Christ commands? He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus knew full well the plan of redemption from the beginning of time. He knew that he came to give his life up, and he knew that he had the authority to take it up again, defeating death. He prophesied it back in chapter 2 in the temple. In 2, verse 18 of John, he says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, once again, they didn't understand what he was talking about, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus had already prophesied his death and his resurrection. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus' life was not taken. It was given. There's a big difference. Paul, in his greeting to the Galatians, chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I love Paul's greetings. "Who gave himself," he gave himself, "for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He gave. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He gave. Jesus gave his life. The martyrs throughout church history gave their lives. If I'm walking down a sidewalk and a car comes over it and creams into me, they take my life. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to go. It was taken from me. However, if I fail to comply because my conviction outweighs consequences and the penalty is death, and I stand upon truth and conviction, that is giving my life. That is laying my life down. But I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus knew fully what he came to this earth to do, and he did so of his own accord, of his own love for the sheep. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus had authority both to lay down his life and to take it up again. The death of Jesus was part of a plan to submit to death and then emerge from it victoriously alive. Anyone can lay down one's life if that simply means termination of our physical existence. But only the Son of God could at will resume his existence. The entire plan was motivated by his love for the Father and his readiness to carry out his Father's purpose. It says that there was a division in verse 19 among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" They're talking about chapter 9, the blind man whose eyes were open still. We see two sides here, those who deny the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who behold the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Would you deny him as the one who would call the grace of our Lord crazy talk? Those who deny him, and the way we see it in this current day, would say that Christianity is crazy to believe. But to those who believe, this text is the gospel. The good news of the good shepherd. Without the gospel, there is no life at all. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Though you are physically alive, do you feel dead on the inside? We are all born into this life dead in our sins. Though we may be physically alive, we are spiritually dead. We need the good news, and this is it. Listen, you're not enough. You'll never measure up. And you will never earn favor with God. Jesus is enough. Jesus measures up. Jesus has earned favor with his Father. Jesus came to this earth in human flesh. He lived righteously, fulfilling the whole of God's law. He went to the cross of his own accord. He laid down his own life, dying. And he took his life back up again after 3 days in the grave. Jesus arose. He spent 40 days with his disciples, the apostles, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And what did that accomplish for those who believe and turn from their sin and follow Christ? In his living, he fulfilled the law, living righteously. That perfect, sinless, righteous life is counted to the believer by faith. To those that believe, the Father sees the perfect righteousness of his own Son. And the wrath that we deserve from God for our sin, Christ bore on the cross. The punishment for our sin that we earned, Christ took upon himself in his death. It is the mysterious, the great exchange. Christ took upon himself our sin and the wrath that we deserve for it, but he gave to us his perfect, sinless life. It's counted to us by faith. And Jesus rose from the grave. To those that believe, to those who are the called of God, to those who believe and repent of their sin and follow Jesus, as Jesus rose from the grave, so shall the redeemed in Christ on the last day. We have an eternal hope. To those who believe, we shall be with him. And to those who reject Christ, they will spend eternity in hell separated from God. Are you of his fold? Have you heard his voice? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Whether you don't know this Christ and you need to stand justified before a holy God, we must believe and repent and look to Christ. If you are justified before a holy God, you need the gospel to be sanctified, to grow in grace. You must believe and repent and look to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Turn from your sin and look to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished salvation on behalf of all those whom God loves. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Thank you for the good shepherd who feeds us, who clothes us in his righteousness, who cares for us, who keeps us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We shall not wander without the discipline of your hand. You will keep us in the fold. And I pray that all here would have assurance of the love of Christ. Lord, convict us of sin. May we be faced with our sin that we may repent and look to you, the Good Shepherd. And above all things, may you be glorified in the gathering of your people this morning. May your name and your remembrance be the desire of every one of our hearts and souls. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.